Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read in our hearing verses 8 to 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. This hour and the next hour is going to be an introduction into a series of messages that are going to be sprinkled here and there throughout this upcoming year. And I'll get to that here in a minute. So we're going to be putting our journey in Paul's journey in the book of Acts 18, not on the back burner, but maybe in the middle burner. And today we're going to focus both messages, introduction parts 1 and 2, on a series, as I'll here define more so in a few minutes. But let's look at the text. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he, the Lord God Almighty, cannot deny himself. So here the Apostle Paul is no longer in his house arrest situation, as we find in the closing chapter of Acts, chapter 28. Paul, I believe, was eventually released during that house arrest situation where he was able to receive people openly, invite them, or they invited themselves. And we are told in the closing chapter of Acts that Paul would receive those who would receive him, and he would continually preach and teach the kingdom of God, whether to Jew or to non-Jew alike. He eventually must have seen Nero at that time, and for whatever reason, Paul was released, spent a little bit of time. Some believe that Paul finally did make it to Spain, which I think he did. Then there are those who go so far as to say that the Apostle Paul eventually journeyed into modern-day France, back then Gaul. And some go as far as to say, by church tradition of those who wrote much later, that Paul probably even went to England itself. Then somehow, some way, in between 1 Timothy and the writing of 2 Timothy, he's once again apprehended, and it was during the persecution, that wave of persecution that came during the reign of Nero, prior to Jerusalem's destruction. And so this is not written from his house arrest situation, but it's quite evident he's writing from a dungeon. And today, if you go to Rome on a Holy Land tour, or if you go to Rome just to visit and take in the sights, they can take you to that particular dungeon that still exists, and to the room many believe Paul spent his last days. And so here the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy, in essence, some say 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament given to young Timothy, who is now going to run the race as Paul's star is setting. Young Timothy is rising higher, if you will. And then Paul gives these words, and I find it gripping in that verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And all you have to do is read other portions of Paul's letters, especially in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where he mentions the shipwrecks and the beatings and the imprisonments and the harassments and being hauled out of the cities and whipped in stone, things of that nature. And he says here, I endure all of those things for the sake of the remnant, for those who are God's elect. Why? That they, the elect of verse 10, as he's writing this, may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he goes into this beautiful part here. It's a faithful saying. So apparently this must have been maybe something that was either quoted, maybe even sung in the early church. This could be one of those very first century hymns or a memorization passage that the saints knew amongst themselves. He says, it's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he, the Lord God Almighty, abideth, ongoing tense, faithful. He cannot what? Deny himself. And so, beloved, we are being told of a faithful saying, and then we are being told of a God who abided faithful. I recently announced in our annual business meeting, which was held in the last week of January of this year, that I have dedicated or set apart 2022 with the theme of being found faithful to our God, to our Savior, to the truth, to the message of the gospel, to the church, and to one another. In the past, I have dedicated the new year with different topics. For instance, we considered one year focusing on the persecuted brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Then there was one year that I dedicated it just to the Bible itself. And in that one particular year, I think 2 or 3 years ago, I was able to bring forth 12 sermons, 12 messages related to the Bible itself, mainly the translation controversy. Well, this year, I would like to focus on being found faithful. Now, why is that? Well, if we look at the current scene in our world, in our culture, and in the churches of America, I'm focusing our attention here on the United States, in the past couple of years, we've seen our entire world turned upside down. We've had this nasty bug called the COVID-19 virus, and the word pandemic has been mentioned so much, I imagine it's coming out of everyone's ears and nostrils. And as this pandemic developed from 2019 into the winter of 2020, what the lockdowns, the restrictions, and how the narrative coming out of our leaders was constantly changing and evolving. Some were claiming you don't need to wear a mask, others claiming you need one. Then they mentioned that they're not going to mandate a vaccine. Now they're mandating vaccines. People were not going to lose their jobs, but many people have been forced to lose their jobs or were outrightly fired for not playing along with the narrative. But one of the things that was seen during these past couple of years is how the elected officials treated the church, or the churches, plural. In some locations, a congregation could hold meetings inside its four walls, but no more than 10. Then in some states, no more than 50. Then some of the most ridiculous things that we heard as these 2 years ticked on, you couldn't sing any hymns in the church for fear of spreading COVID. And yet, our masters were seen shoulder to shoulder in a stadium, watching a game, or in a party, or at a Christmas party, or in some type of gathering, everybody bumping shoulders, no 6 feet distancing, no masks, hugging and whining and dining each other. And yet they were telling a church you couldn't sing within the four walls of your church. And then eventually gathering together became such a fearful thing for anyone. Everybody started doing remote viewing. Everybody was staying home, and the pastor either standing in his building all by himself with the means of modern technology, or in his home, sitting in his office, using modern technology. Everybody could just simply plug in to his or her computer and have computer church. And somehow that was supposed to replace what Christ has ordained about when you come together in one place, tarry one for another. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. And then eventually for some people, the habit was broken. Even when churches did or were allowed to reopen, many preferred the comfort of staying home, not getting dressed, not getting prepared. Why even bother getting into a car in the blazing heat of the summer or the chilling cold of a winter? Why even get out of the house? I just simply click my keyboard and there's instant church on the monitor. Who needs to get out of bed? I can just stay in bed and be in church, quote unquote. And so what has happened? I would imagine that there's many churches in these past 2 years have actually shut their doors. They've simply closed shop because of the pandemic. Small businesses have closed because of lack of income, lack of sales, because of the stupidity that's been forced on people. And so what am I driving at? As we face another year with the COVID-19 stupidity, restrictions coming and going, some eased, some more ridiculous, some more tyrannical, the question is, are you and I going to be faithful in this year when the government comes down eventually on the churches and begins to impose more pressure to conform to the will of the state, as opposed to conforming to the will of God as it's found in Scripture? That's my motivation for dedicating this year, 2022, a call to faithfulness. I'm currently reading a book entitled After Acts. It's a book that deals with, okay, what did all the apostles do after the book of Acts? There's a good possibility that there were still some apostles still roaming around the Roman Empire, okay, proclaiming the truth and such. And when it comes to chapter 3, which the author dedicates to Luke, and just like John Mark is associated with Peter, physician brother Luke has always been associated with the Apostle Paul. And so when Luke writes his gospel, and then he writes the second volume, the book of Acts, and when you read each of these chapters, the author goes into what we can glean from the scriptures first about each of the apostles, or those that were associated with the apostles, like Timothy and Silas, and here, brother Luke in chapter 3. He also goes into the most earliest church fathers. We're talking 2nd century, 3rd century, okay, before the Nicene Council of 325. Those individuals, some of those church fathers, were actually taught by some of the apostles directly, okay? And when these guys began to write, they made mention of the apostles and those who were closely associated with the apostles. And they will tell you that the early church believed that Luke, for instance, wrote the Gospel of Luke. No questions. There was no doubt. I just got done reading the chapter on John Mark and how many of the church fathers, like Polycarp, Papias, Irenaeus, Ignatius, in their writings, boldly proclaim that Mark wrote the gospel. Then they go so far as to say that Mark gleaned what he wrote from Peter, that association with Peter and John Mark, like Luke with the Apostle Paul. Okay, just bear with me. And so it makes for interesting reading, because they'll actually give you the quotation from that particular church father about the writer of a particular book of the New Testament or a particular letter, and how the very early churches, 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, how those early churches accepted with no questions the authority of these books, these letters and gospels, because of whom they were told wrote them. I said all that to say this. I like to read to you the very first page under Luke, page 55 of the book, as it relates to being faithful. Listen to these words. Loyalty, faithfulness, friendship that perseveres through hard times. Although these virtues are celebrated in history and literature, most of us would have to admit they're pretty hard to come by in real life. Now, would you say amen to that? Loyalty, faithfulness, and friendship is a dying commodity in American culture in 2022, even amongst those who claim to be members of the family of God. He writes, think of those famous friendships like Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, the Lone Ranger and Tonto, Batman and Robin, Captain Kirk and Spock. In each case, the loyalty of the sidekick, get this, helps the hero become a better man. Who wouldn't want a great friend like that? A man of many companions may come to ruin, says Proverbs 18:24, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you have such a friend in your life, count yourself blessed. The great Apostle Paul had a faithful sidekick like that as well. Luke, a Gentile convert who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. Of course, the Apostle had many traveling companions and co-workers during his lifetime of evangelism. Yet, at the end of Paul's life, when things got extremely risky for the Christians, it was Luke who stayed by Paul's side. Now, Timothy wasn't with him because he's writing to Timothy and telling Timothy to come. Demas, we're told, skedaddled. And then Paul mentions two others whom he doesn't say have abandoned him, but apparently Paul sent them further to go somewhere else to do ministry. So by the time Paul's about to lose his head, he only has one faithful companion with him in that dungeon. One of the last sentences the Apostle Paul ever wrote testifies to this fact. Imprisoned under harsh conditions and facing imminent death, Paul wrote mournfully about those who had opposed or deserted him. Just one man was left standing. Quote, Luke alone is with me. Unquote. Question. If things got risky, or if things become more risky in 2022, will you be found faithful, first and foremost, to your God, to your Christ, to your word, the scriptures? What about the truth? And what about the church and those within that church? Marriages are destroyed due to unfaithfulness. Institutions are no longer trusted today because of unfaithfulness. Right now, I would say that our federal government, Congress, the President, Vice President, the DOD, the CIA, the FBI, the IRS, although those institutions there in D.C., I would say the overwhelming majority of the voting American people who get themselves taxed into poverty have no trust and no loyalty to a government who, in time, has proven to be so unfaithful to its citizens. Elected officials are no longer reelected because all of their promises and pie in the sky and heaven on earth were never materialized, and they were found to be unfaithful. Well-established religious organizations are now no longer in operation due to unfaithfulness. The same can be said of academic institutions who once proclaimed the truth, and then in a short amount of time, in a few generations, abandoned that truth. And beloved, they have been found to be unfaithful, and therefore have even desecrated and have even shown disrespect to the forefathers of those institutions. Harvard University, Yale University, originally established by our pilgrim forefathers to instruct and train men to be missionaries and pastors and to go to the indigenous people of this continent and to bring the gospel, the saving gospel of Christ, to the native population. Even Harvard University has taken the original model of that school and has even changed that. Finally, an individual church or a family, or individual church family, can easily disintegrate into nothingness due to unfaithfulness to the oracles of God. And so, beloved, my question to you and I here this morning, and to those who may be listening to me even now, the question is, are you desirous to become another statistic in the column of being unfaithful? Now, if you look at the word faithfulness, or faithful, it's quite evident with keen eyesight that the word has one key component word to it, and that is the word faith. And then when we add the word, or when we add full, or the fullness, faithfulness, we're talking about a sense of loyalty and a sense of integrity and a sense of perseverance and a sense of continuance that is rich and deep and has substance. It has meat to its bones. Faithfulness are all words related to this year's theme. Therefore, before we can touch upon our call and duty to be faithful, we need to be reacquainted, probably, or acquainted with the word faith. What does this word mean? And I imagine that if we ask everybody here this morning, everybody would have probably their own definition. Well, see, beloved, we're not going to do that here this morning, in this hour and the next hour. We're going to go back to the Bible. We're going to go back to the oracle of God and find out exactly what does this word mean. Is it a feeling? Are we talking about goosebumps? Okay. Is it a feeling? Is it simply an idea? Is it something that you can't wrap your arms around it? Is it something, beloved, that has substance to it? Is it a blind faith? Many today are charging you and I that when we believe in God, we've just simply jumped off the Grand Canyon, the top ledge, without a parachute. And we just simply toss ourselves to the wind and to fortune. And hopefully we don't crash and burn at the bottom of the Grand Canyon Valley. Is our faith blind? Does our faith have substance? Does it have meat and muscle to the skeletal frame? Does our faith have logic and reason behind it? Some Christians don't like hearing that because they think that faith is some mystical, magical force, like may the force be with you. Does our faith stand on reason and logic? Does our faith stand on blind trust, or is our faith based on the substance and the veracity and the integrity of our Bibles? We need to wrestle with that. So with that in mind, turn to the most ideal verse, the most classic one-liner, Hebrews 11:1. So let's turn there, and we're going to spend our time looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And what we're going to do, beloved, is a word study. You know me as your pastor, I enjoy doing word studies. And I believe that word studies, okay, help us to understand not only the words that were used by the Spirit of God, but when you put these words together, you're going to come up with an idea. You're going to come up with a concept that you can wrap your mind and your brain around. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. So notice the word now and the word is. Now faith is. So faith, beloved, seems to be a present reality. It's not something from the past, though those who came before us were men and women of faith. And we also know that those men and women who will come after us will also be men and women of faith. But while you're alive, okay, and as you're pumping blood and as you're taking in oxygen and getting rid of the CO2, faith is a present reality. It's a present thing. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, allow me to read to you in Matthew Henry's commentary, or his study Bible, what he says about Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is on page, for those of you, to make sure I'm quoting correctly, page 2101. He says the following about faith. Let me turn there. Okay, ready? Under faith and under things hoped for, listen to Matthew Henry's words. Faith and hope go together. And the same things that are the object of our hope are the object of our faith. It is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that He has promised to us in Christ. Now listen to that again. Remember, behold, pay attention. Faith and hope go together. So they're like twin brothers, or a husband and wife joined at the hip. And the same things that are the object of our hope are the object of our faith. Faith is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that He has promised to us in Christ. So, beloved, one of the aspects then, according to Matthew Henry, faith is like an anchor that dives deep into the very heart and soul of the very being and nature of God, whereby when God says something, we do not doubt Him. There is no rhyme or reason to question or to doubt the veracity and the integrity and the character of the one who speaks from heaven. And therefore, our faith, more so our faithfulness, must imitate the faithfulness of God. That our faithfulness to Him and to the truth and to the Word and to the gospel and to the church and to one another is to be just as deep and just as persuasive and just as real as God's faithfulness. But he's not done. This persuasion is so strong that it gives the soul a kind of possession and present fruition of those things. Now, beloved, does that describe your faith that you claim that you have in your God, in your Christ, in the Spirit? What about the Bible? Has anyone been able to shaken your trustworthiness in the book that you claim you hold so dear? You have it underlined, you have it marked up, you have it highlighted, you have notes in the column and on the edges of the pages or in the back of the Bible. Is your faith that persuasive to yourself and to others? This persuasion is so strong that it gives the soul a kind of possession and present fruition of those things given them, of those things. Gives them a substance. Now look at verse 1. Faith is the what? Substance. Gives them a substance in the soul by the first fruits and foretastes of them. Beloved, if you have true faith in God, you can actually taste the glories of heaven. You can actually sense the glories of heaven. You can feel them. You can almost reach out and touch them. If you could, there is substance, there is meat and muscle and sinewed to the skeletal frame. There's something there. It is real, just as real as the nose in the front of your face. So that believers in the exercise of faith are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith demonstrates to the eyes of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. Faith is the firm assent of the soul to the divine revelation and every part of it, and sets to its seal that God is true. Faith is designed to serve the believer instead of sight. Now think of those today who clamor for a third and fourth rebuilt temple. They're looking at things that they can see and touch and feel. Faith, what does Matthew Henry say? Faith is designed to serve the believer instead of sight, and to be to the soul all that the senses are to the body. Can't improve on that, can you? Point one, first word, now. Look at it, now. That talks about present tense. I'm talking to you right now. I'm standing in front of you right now. You're sitting in front of me right now. But moreover, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Notice, not seen. So faith is something, beloved, that you possess now. It's not something that you did 20 years ago, and then you walked down an aisle and went out the back door, and then you were never seen again. Did you catch what I just said? Faith is not something that you did way back yonder, maybe in a revival service, or maybe in a conference, or maybe in a Sunday school class, or maybe with your grandmother or your grandfather there in the living room when you were small and they were sharing the gospel and God opened up your eyes and you claimed to put faith and trust in Jesus. Man, that was 30, 40, 50 years ago. Well, what is your faith doing now? That was back yonder. Okay, the 3 square meals that you ate 50 years ago are no longer sustaining your body right now. That's long gone. The question is, do you have faith now? Has your faith been shattered? Has anything happened in your life that would cause you even to question and doubt the veracity and the integrity of God Himself? Conversely, is there anything that has happened in your life that has caused others to doubt whether or not you possess faith? Every so often you hear of a testimony of someone who, quote, no longer serves and walks with the Lord, unquote. So what happened to them? What happened to their faith? See, faith, beloved, is a present reality. Yes, you have your past. And by God's grace, you're going to have a future before you die. But right now, on this particular day, right now, do you possess faith? What did we read in Timothy? Even if we deny Him, which is foolish, He yet abideth faithful. Why? He can't deny Himself. So, beloved, when a person claims to be a believer, and then for whatever reason they're no longer believing, something comes into their life that shatters their trust and their ability to trust God when things are going all off the radar, and now they simply walk away from the faith. The question is, did they ever have faith in at the very beginning? Was faith a present possession with them? Thus, Hebrews 11:1 is a continuation of what was written prior to chapter 10. Notice if you look just back up just a little bit, go all the way back to verse 34 of chapter 10. And notice what flows just before we come to 11 chapter 1. Again, in the original, there was no chapter and verse divisions. So at times, verse division and chapter divisions can be a blessing, or they can be a hindrance. Notice, verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So he's talking about a group of individuals, beloved, who had fallen on some hard times. Okay? We'll go back to verse 32. Go back to verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Now, we're currently going through the book of Hebrews in an informal Bible study on Sunday evenings. Okay? And one of the things that I brought out, and I'll have to bring it again right now, is to remind you, what is the background to the book of Hebrews? The author of the book of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish believers, I believe, in Judea, in Jerusalem, in that part of the Roman world in the first century. And many of these individuals to whom he's writing to, I believe, were eyewitnesses of the public ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how old in the Lord, if you will, was the audience that received this letter. These were Jews who, during the public ministry of Christ, or shortly thereafter in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, Acts chapters from 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, in that particular part of the book of Acts, in those early couple of years after the resurrection, Jews were being saved. And they were being added to that mother church there in Jerusalem. We find out in Acts chapter 2 where they're not 3,000. And then in chapter 4 or 5, there was a great number of the priests who were added to the faith, added to the church. So this Jerusalem church was now expanding and it was growing. Well, beloved, it wasn't too soon, chapters what, 4 and 5, and then you got Saul of Tarsus running on the rampage, that it was the unbelieving Jewish aristocracy, the religious leaders, the same ones who brought Jesus to trial and judged him according to their understanding, brought him to Pilate, had the Romans execute him, the same council that ends up ordering Stephen to be stoned. Same council. The same council that gave letters of authorization to Saul of Tarsus to go on a Christian witch hunt, if you will, and drag them to Jerusalem, interrogate them, even force them to blaspheme his name, and some were put to death. Am I hitting a home run on this history line? These were Jewish believers who were now coming under fierce pressure to give up this Jesus and to give up the way in which they were on. And notice what he says, called to remembrance the former days. So he's talking about the beginnings, their beginnings in the faith, in which after ye were illuminated, John 3:3-5, the quickening of the spirit, a spiritual resurrection, granted, being given eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that believes, and a will that's willing to embrace the Savior. After ye were saved, ye endured a great fight of affliction. So before we can hit Hebrews 11 verse 1, we got to kind of couch it in a little bit of context. We just looked at Hebrews 11 1. Now we're going to find the vortex in which Hebrews 11 1 comes into play. What is he telling them? He wants them to call to remembrance that shortly after their illumination, after coming to faith in Christ, it wasn't too soon that they were forced to endure a great fight of affliction. And beloved, one of the reasons why I'm calling you and I to faithfulness in 2022, it is a good possibility, beloved, that some of us in this church may have to go through a great fight of affliction. And the question is, do we have the right stuff to be found faithful at year's end? Will you and I still be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ by the end of this year, as we close out the month of December 2022? Or is there going to be something that's going to come into your life and my life in this year, maybe tomorrow, maybe next month, or maybe in the summer or in the fall? Is there something that is able to come into our lives and literally halt your walk with the Lord? And if I stand here and you sit there and tell me, I'm exempt, I got shields are up, then you are a target to be afflicted. Beloved, we're told about that red dragon. We are reminded in Peter, 1 Peter 5, about that roaring lion who walks around seeking whom he may, in the Greek, pounce in order to devour. None of us are a match for the red dragon in and of ourselves. We're told to resist him and to flee. So, beloved, what is it? What do you think right now? Take stock of inventory in your own mind. What would it take for you to stop coming to church? What would it take to stop you from reading your Bible and your Bible devotional schedule that you have for this upcoming year? What would it take? Someone calling you a bad name? Somebody ostracizing and basically divorcing you from their life? What about the death of a loved one? How about a nasty diagnosis from your friendly doctor? What if you lost everything that you own? Would that be enough? What are we told about in James? Consider the patience of Job. Consider. Read on. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions, you became a companion of them that were so used. Look at this word, gainsaying. comes from a Greek word that literally means to be exposed as a spectacle. And if you are keen with your ancient history, what was done in the Middle Ages in order to punish somebody? They put them in stocks out there in Main Street, right there in downtown, right there in the square, where all the hustle and bustle and the traffic of a regular middle-aged village. You were placed in stocks, your hands and your neck firmly secure within the pillory, and you were made what? A gazing stock. And then when you come to our colonial past, that same method of punishment or open humiliation was brought over in the ships from the old world to the new world, and they replicated what was once done back in the old country. Against a gazing stock. May I ask you a question? Have you become a gazing stock for Christ? For the truth? For the gospel? What about the kingdom of God? What else does it say in this verse 33? It talks about reproaches. Reproaches. Beloved, it comes from a Greek word that means to be scolded. Scolded at. It means to be censured. It means to be reprimanded. It means to be rebuked. May I ask you a question? Have you been recently reprimanded and rebuked? For the truth? Or for the sake of the truth? Has that been enough already to cause you to back off in your devotion to God? To kind of ease off the pedal to your love for the Master? You're not going to be too fanatical for Christ. I'm just going to get along. I'm going to go along just to get along. Has it? What else are we told by these poor people? The word afflictions. The word affliction here comes from a word that means that which burdens down. It means to be anguished. It means to be in trouble. It means to be in tribulation. It means to be persecuted. Question. Have you been persecuted? Have you been troubled by words and accusations? Have you been made angry? Anguish of soul? Does it seem to be a burden to be a Christian? Is the weight of carrying that cross getting just too heavy for 2022? Is there a temptation to put that cross down and lighten the load? And stop being made a gazing spectacle before others when they look at you in public? But what else does he say in this verse? Whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Or we can go one step further and say this. Whilst ye became companions of them that were abused and used. You know, there are times and seasons that even amongst Christians, you will be used and abused by those who call themselves Christians within a church family, and they will draw out of you all that they can draw out of you. And when they've drawn enough, what do? They drop you like a hot potato. You get abandoned. What was Paul's words as we close out this first introductory installment? What was Paul's words back in 2 Timothy? Demas has forsaken me. So and so and such, I've sent them to here and there. Nobody stood with me but Luke. You know, beloved, when you're going to go through afflictions in a great fight, and you're going to go through reproaches and afflictions. And as you now identify yourself with others on that map who are suffering more grievously than any one of us in this country up until this point has ever suffered. Our suffering is when friend and family and foe accuse us of being too devoted to Christ. Those poor souls on that map, on that wall, beloved, they're losing their lives on a daily basis. They don't have a plush home with running water, toiletry facilities inside, air conditioning in the summer heat, and maybe 3 square meals a day. They're languishing in a Chinese prison. They're languishing in a prison camp in North Korea. They're now at the beachside on their knees wearing the orange jumpsuit of a prisoner, standing on a beach somewhere in the Middle East, about to have their head taken off their shoulders. Clean cut haircut. They're remaining faithful. And here in America, we get so offended when someone accuses you of being too devoted to Christ, too devoted to the scriptures, too devoted to the church, the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. So notice, because we've got more to look at in this chapter 10, and that'll be in the next hour, but notice how Hebrews 11:1, where it's found. Hebrews 11:1 is found in the very context of that chapter 10, as the writer of chapter 10 now is trying to encourage these Christians, these Jewish believers who are coming under pressure, coming under the gun. They're being told to give up Christ, or you're going to lose your job. Give up Christ, or you're going to lose the family inheritance. Give up Christ, or you're going to be ostracized from our village. Beloved, they were coming under heat and pressure, more so than what you and I have ever suffered. And what does he say in verse 32? Call to remembrance those former days. Yes, when the light bulbs went off and you began to realize that Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah, and all things written of him in the law and the prophets, he has truly fulfilled all things said of him. Call to mind the day of that salvation. Call to mind the day when you were forgiven. Call to remembrance the days when you realized that the wrath of God was taken away off of your shoulders. Call to remembrance the day when someone told you through sermon and teaching that God, before the world began, had chosen you in Christ to be his own. Call to remembrance those former days, in which, after you were illuminated, then the fight began, the pressure began, the hostility began, the vilification began, the ostracizing began, and you becoming a gazing stock began. Call to remembrance that day when the truth of the gospel became a reality, no longer on print, but was sealed in your heart of hearts. So, what would it take for you and me this year to stop being faithful? Well, may God truly bless his word. Amen.